I invite you to take your Bibles and open to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. What if the greatest need in our church today isn't some new initiative or some great big idea, but more faithful men and women who love Jesus deeply and invest in others personally? What if the greatest need in our church today are more Pauls and Timothys? Again, people who love the church, believe the gospel, and are committed to making disciples of Jesus Christ. Those who are committed to being in meaningful relationships. Well, that's what the letter of 1 Timothy is all about. It's a manual for building a healthy church. I want us to understand here as we begin our sermon series through this summer and probably to the close of this year through 1 Timothy, this is a deeply personal letter that we have before us here. It's a spiritual father writing to a spiritual son, not just to encourage him, but to help him as he's in a fragile church. He's in a hard place, and he's there at a crucial time. So as we begin this series, we're going to explore the kind of people that God uses to grow his church. They're not perfect people. They're not professionals. They're disciples who live under Christ's authority, who invest in others, and they rest in his grace. Follow along with me here as we consider the introduction to 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. A little background here on this letter. 1 Timothy is one of three pastoral epistles written by the Apostle Paul to young church leaders. He wrote this one sometime between 62 and 64 AD after his first Roman imprisonment. Timothy has been left in Ephesus, a prominent city with a growing church, but also a struggling church. False teachers have crept in. Spiritual roles are being misunderstood, and the church's mission is being threatened. And so this is why Paul leaves Timothy in Ephesus. So Paul writes this letter with doctrinal clarity, but also with a sense of deep fatherly care for this young man. The purpose is clear. The purpose of 1 Timothy is found in chapter 3, verse 15, where Paul says, "So that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." I hope that our study through 1 Timothy will be encouraging, will be eye-opening, that will be convicting, and that we would corporately look at 1 Timothy and say, how do we do church well? How do we see this as the manual for a healthy church? So, we'll jump into our exposition here this morning. And the first thing I want us to consider is the first word, Paul. Who is Paul? Well, he wasn't always a champion for the church. No, far from it. He started as the church's greatest enemy. Once known as Saul, he was a persecutor of the church. A Pharisee, a proud Pharisee. He lived his life early on mission to destroy the movement of Jesus until he encountered Jesus. We know, as the story goes, in Acts chapter 9 on the Damascus Road, he has a personal encounter with the risen Lord, and everything about him changed. From that moment on, he became a man that was gripped by grace, driven by mission, and utterly surrendered to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul traveled extensively throughout the Roman Empire, planting churches, spending himself, and being spent for the cause of Christ. In fact, Jesus made it very clear at the very beginning of his ministry. He says of Paul, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And so when he writes to Timothy here in 1 Timothy, he's a seasoned and scarred apostle. He wears the wounds of ministry, and he has walked the road, and now he is writing to his protege. This is Paul. And so consider the recipients of this letter, Timothy. Timothy is on the exact opposite end of the spectrum. On the other hand, he has a completely different story. He's raised in a household that was mixed. His father was a Greek, but his mother was a Jew, and his grandmother raised him in the scriptures, taught him these scriptures from childhood. When Paul visits Lystra on his missionary journey, he encounters this Timothy. He sees something special in this young man. There's humility. There's great potential. And there's great faith. So Paul takes Timothy under his wing. He mentors him. And over the years, he came to call him, as we see here, my true child in the faith. Now, Timothy here, as this is delivered to us, finds himself in a difficult pastoral position. He has a tough assignment. Ephesus is no easy church. He's young, maybe in his late 20s or early 30s, timing-wise. He's likely a bit timid, and he's surrounded by opposition. And Paul writes to strengthen this man, to instruct him and to remind him of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we think about these two individuals, the author and the recipient, let me just ask you, who would you be more like? Paul? Maybe you were saved later in life and had a radical conversion story, the kind that gets you on the speaking circuit. Or maybe you were more like Timothy, faithfully raised in a Christian home. The quote-unquote boring testimonies. There are no boring testimonies, brothers and sisters. We want the boring stories. But what these two individuals show us is that God uses people from all kinds of backgrounds for the good of his church, for the glory of Jesus. So with this context in mind, we have Paul, the seasoned apostle. We have Timothy, the young pastor. The church of Ephesus under pressure. We come to Paul's opening words here. And what we see first is not simply advice or strategy, but authority. Paul reminds Timothy here that this letter that he is writing does not come from a man, but it comes from God's appointed messenger. If you follow along with an outline, I've supplied three headings for you. And I first want us to consider here under the first heading, gospel authority. And the point to be made here is that God grows his church by gospel authority. Paul, follow along with me here, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul establishes here for Timothy his office and his authority. So when he says apostle, there's criteria here. There are three points of criteria that when it came to first century apostles, or the apostles in the first century, let me put it that way. He received a personal appointment to this office by Jesus. He is an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus. And his apostolic office is confirmed by signs and wonders that he was able to create. And so Paul receives this office. The apostle represented the highest level of authority in the church on earth. It's a unique, it's certainly a extraordinary office, not a continuing office of the church, but Paul is establishing authority here. And he makes it very clear that he did not earn this. He did not achieve this office. He did not sit through the apostolic ordination council and they voted yes that he made it through. No. What does he say here? that he received this apostleship by command of God. And because God commanded it, Paul obeyed. He submitted himself to God's call and God's command. And he did so for the sake of Jesus and the church. And so, as Timothy is receiving this letter from his dear father in the faith, what he is hearing from the Apostle Paul are maybe these words. He's saying, Timothy, I'm not going to write you a bunch of suggestions right now. This is not a pen pal letter. Hey, how you doing, bro? That's not his message to Timothy in this letter. He's saying, although I love you dearly, I must write you a contextual manual for how to do church. And he is commanding Timothy, by the authority given to him by God, do these things. So every word of 1 Timothy is a command that is authoritative from an apostle, from God, for the health and the good of the church. And that does not expire at the end of the first century. This is an ever-continuing apostolic letter to the church. And this is why the church of the 21st century needs it now as well. So let us establish this. This is an apostolic letter written with gospel authority. It was written authoritatively. We must receive it authoritatively. But I also want us to see another little thing in Paul right here. Not simply for his office, but I want us to focus on what Paul did and his function. None of us will be apostles. Impossible. Can't. Office closed. They did not do succession when James died. Not happening. So how, if we can't relate to Paul as an apostle, how can we relate to Paul as a disciple maker? See this. Paul is a disciple maker serving under the authority of Jesus. This is a role that we can assume. And here's my point. As we look at Paul being sent under authority, God sends disciple makers to his church. Here's an application. Every healthy culture of discipleship begins with men and women surrendered to the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what we see in Paul. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. So you know what the church needs? The church needs more Pauls. Hardworking, tender-hearted, holy men and women who are willing to spend and be spent for the glory of Jesus. What does this look like practically? This is lives that are surrendered to Christ's authority. These are lives that are committed to the advancement of the gospel, to the health of the church, to the multiplication of disciples. So let me ask you a question, beloved. Are you a Paul? Maybe another way to ask, do you desire to be a Paul? Maybe you think, maybe, but the cost is too high. Are you willing to be a Paul? You think about when he gets to the end of his life and everything he endured and all the suffering that he endured for the sake of the gospel. He could look back on his life and say, everything was worth it. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He finished well. Paul, would you have changed anything? Maybe he would say, if I could have made one more disciple. Gospel authority is not rooted in position today, but in God's word in submission to God's Son. So this gospel authority gives Paul the right to speak to Timothy and to speak into his life. But what's remarkable and what we see here is that he doesn't lead with just authority alone. No. He speaks as a spiritual father to a beloved son. This is the second thing I want us to see of this opening here. Gospel relationships. And here's the point. God grows his church through gospel relationships. Verse 2. To Timothy, my true child in the faith. Do you see how deeply personal this letter is? There is great affection from one spiritual father to a spiritual son. He knows what his son is about to endure. He knows it's going to be hard. And he says, I need to encourage you. Persevere, my son, in the faith. You know, I think about my own life. I have been so blessed by the many godly men that God has brought into my life, spiritual fathers to me throughout my time. I feel like I entered Pastor Jim's pastoral internship from the womb. When they decided to name me Jonathan Edward, I should have known. And I am so thankful for my earthly father, who is a spiritual father to me and has been. And I'm also thankful for the many pastors and elders that I've had the privilege to know and be invested in my own life. Some of them have moved away geographically, but they're just a phone call away. The relationships continue. And in particularly challenging weeks, you can call one of them up. In fact, I thought about this text this week, and I thought, I need to talk to my Paul this week. And he lives in California. And you know who I'm going to mention, Gene Anderson. And him and I got together, praise God for Zoom, a true father in the faith, and for 2 hours, I got my Paul to talk to me that I needed. And he's such a life-giving and encouraging brother. Let me ask you, do you have gospel relationships like this? Ones that transcend ages and stages? A brother or sister in your life that you say, I know this is my go-to. When things are going south, or when I feel like I just want to give up. Not somebody that's a ministry function partner, but a true, genuine relationship. A true father or mother. Or maybe you think about your true children in the faith. Do you have these relationships? See this. Paul invested in Timothy. He met him in Acts chapter 16. He mentored him. And now at this point, he is entrusting him with leadership. And I want you to, if you get nothing out of this message, I want you to get this right here. There's a method that Paul uses for Timothy. Discipleship is not about the number of followers that you have, but the number of disciple makers you produce. And so let me give you the five steps, Paul's five-step method of discipleship. And let me encourage you, if you're not a note taker, just be a note taker for this one. Five steps of discipleship. First, engage. Paul does this. He begins the relationship. Then encourage, number two. This means to lend strength to that person, and the relationship begins to grow deeper. Then it's to equip. Provide this person with the tools, modeling, teaching, in action. Fourth, empower. Give them now opportunity in discipling. Fifth, export. Release them to go repeat steps 1 through 5. So let me just give it to you quickly one more time. Engage, encourage, equip, empower, export. That's how we multiply disciples. So Paul is writing now to his true child in the faith because he's hit step 5. Timothy has been exported to Ephesus so that he can disciple the church into becoming a healthy, vibrant community witness for Jesus Christ. So here's an application. Christians and churches thrive when older believers take responsibility for younger believers. Not formally, but personally, in meaningful relationships. We cannot approach multi-generational discipleship thinking about people like they're projects. oh, I'm going to fix you, that's not going to last very long. How about this? I want to come alongside and help you love Jesus better. And in doing so, I'm going to love Jesus better. So that the object of our discipleship is not trying to fix what's wrong with people, but point us to what's right in Christ. We need authentic gospel relationships, not gospel projects. So what does the church need? The church needs more spiritual fathers and mothers. People who will say, you're mine. I will invest in you in the faith. God forms spiritual families. You know what else the church needs? More Timothys. We need young people that are serious about the faith, the desire to be taught and receive instruction and mentorship. I'm talking to you guys over here. You are our Timothys, and we're scattered around. And some of you, maybe you've come to faith a little bit older in your life. You're older with age, but you're young in the faith. We need to come alongside and help you to nurture, to develop you, to export you when the time comes. We want to release disciple makers for the kingdom. Ones that will say, yes, I want to walk the five steps of discipleship. So let me ask you, are you a Timothy? Do you desire to be a Timothy? Are you willing to be a Timothy? You can never be a Paul before you're first a Timothy. But also understand this, even more than the relationship that we see here with Paul and Timothy, Paul wants to let this young man know where his strength comes from. The task is great. The opposition before Timothy is real. But the resources come from God. Let this encourage you as we think about gospel resources. And here's the point. God grows his church through gospel resources. Notice what he says here in verse 2. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. These aren't just simple words. I mean, a lot of times we get into these letters and we're just like, let's get into the meat. We just go right and breeze right through the greeting. Plant here for a minute and understand what Paul is saying. These are the supplies that Timothy needs for the work that's ahead of him. And so let's unpack each one of these as Paul has presented them to us. Grace, this is strength for the unworthy. When we talk about grace, it is unearned favor. And it is the reception of God's grace that gives us the strength to persevere. Let me give you an illustration here. Grace is when God simply not only forgives your failures, but gives you the strength to run again when your legs are done. He carries you forward. This is grace. Mercy. This is compassion for the guilty. It is God's kindness to those who don't deserve it. And if we think truly about our own selves, we don't deserve God's kindness. But he has given it to us. Mercy is the endless second chances God gives us because of his grace. So Timothy, you need grace. Timothy, this resource you need is mercy. And you also need peace. Peace, which is rest for the anxious heart. And these are not the resources that Timothy needs alone. These are the resources that we need in our lives. If your grace is weak, and your mercy is shallow, and your peace is fragile, you need to go back to the feet of Jesus. You need to replenish your gospel resources by being with Jesus in the gospel. And all of these resources here are afforded to us through Jesus Christ, who offered himself as a substitute in our place, to die in the place, in our place, to secure the forgiveness of sins. We receive the righteousness of Christ. This is grace. We do not receive the judgment for our sins. This is mercy, brothers and sisters. We are reconciled to God. This is peace. This is why we can have the peace that passes all understanding. So let me ask you, do you need grace? Do you need grace this week because you feel unworthy or inadequate? I know where there is an endless supply. Do you need mercy because of a sin, regret, or failure? I know where you can get that too. Do you need peace because your heart is anxious and restless? If you are in need of grace, mercy, or peace in this moment, you can find it in Jesus. Come to Jesus. Whether you're a believer and you need to return to Christ, or you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to extend to you the invitation of Jesus this morning, who says, "Come to me, all who are weary, all who are burdened, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you need rest for your weary soul this morning? Paul prescribes these gospel resources because he knows Timothy needs them. And these aren't just nice words. These are the tools for effectively making disciples. So here's an application. In a culture of discipleship, no one can give what they have not received. You cannot give any more grace than you have received. And if you have not received grace, you cannot give grace. And if you have not received mercy, you cannot give mercy. If your well is dry, you must replenish them. Effective disciples for the kingdom, for the church, are full of grace, are full of mercy, and are full of peace. And these resources, understand, brothers and sisters, come to us so they can flow through us. We receive grace, we receive mercy, we receive peace so that we can give those to others in our relationships. So if we want to be a church that follows the manual, we need to be building a culture of discipleship. And this is Paul's introduction to his letter. To a beloved child in the faith. You knew the sermon was going to be short. It's only two verses. So let me leave you with a conclusion here. Three simple invitations. Be a Paul to someone. Think about someone you can invest in for the sake of the kingdom. Who are you intentionally investing in now? And at the same time, don't think you've arrived. Stay being a Timothy. Be a Timothy to someone. Who are you learning from? Who are you growing with? And third, be shaped by grace, mercy, and peace. Let me ask you, are those qualities evident in your life, in the people that you're discipling, in your home, in your relationships? We want to be the people of grace, mercy, and peace. So Jesus is still growing his church through people like Paul and Timothy. ordinary disciples, surrendered to his authority, committed to meaningful relationships, and dependent upon his grace. My prayer is that we be that church, because the church needs more Pauls and Timothys. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that is found there. Thank you for the gospel authority, the gospel relationships, and the gospel resources that you have given us, that we might effectively carry out the mission of Jesus, the great commission to make disciples of all nations. Thank you for the example of Paul to Timothy and their relationship. And God, I do pray that we would have more Pauls and more Timothys among us, seeking to please you and make disciples of Jesus Christ. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.